invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 867. 867, this evening we'll be looking at Article 31 of the Belgic Confession. Page 867 in the back of our hymnals. Article 31, I'll read this article for us. We believe that ministers of the Word of God, elders and deacons, ought to be chosen to their offices by a legitimate election of the church, with prayer in the name of the Lord and in good order, as the Word of God teaches. So everyone must be careful not to push himself forward improperly, but he must wait for God's call, so that he may be assured of his calling and be certain and sure that he is chosen by the Lord. As for the ministers of the Word, they all have the same power and authority, no matter where they may be, since they are all servants of Jesus Christ, the only universal bishop and the only head of the church. Moreover, to keep God's holy order from being violated or despised, we say that everyone ought, as much as possible, to hold the ministers of the Word and elders of the church in special esteem because of the work they do, and be at peace with them without grumbling, quarreling, or fighting. Now I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin reading with verse 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the glorious riches of the inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, a frequent complaint against Christianity, or specifically the church, often goes something like this: I love Jesus, but I hate the church. And the reason that's often given for a statement like that usually reflects the fact that while God's Son, Jesus Christ, is perfect, his disciples and everyone after the disciples aren't. His followers aren't perfect. Now, to oppose religion is not exactly to hate the church. Yet most people think of organized religion in terms of churches. And so they end up making statements like the one I mentioned. I hate the church because they've experienced self-righteousness or hypocrisy. So is it right for Christians to love Jesus but hate the church? Well, Ephesians 5, verse 25 reminds us that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If we love Jesus, then we must love the church as well, which is the body of Christ. It belongs to him. He is being sanctified by his saving work. You can think of the verse from the church's one foundation, mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. Here at the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul is giving us a picture of what the church looks like. How do we conduct ourselves together as Christians? What does it look like to be the church? And as Paul is writing this letter, he's writing it to a Christian community, a family, to the church of the Thessalonians. And if you really want to be specific, it's not just Paul writing, but it's Silas and Timothy writing this letter as well. But the point is that it's not only written to the church back in the day in Thessalonica, but it's also written to us as members of the church. This is our letter as well, written to us as the church of Jesus Christ. And here specifically in verses 12 and 13, he's telling us about our spiritual leaders, about the relationship we should have with those who are called to serve, called to office, our office bearers, and our position as members of the church. Respect those who work hard among you, who labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, Paul says, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And that's what we'll be looking at this evening as we look at the calling, the respect, and the work. And so first, the calling. In our passage, Paul recognizes official leaders among the believers in Thessalonica. Here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, he identifies the work to which these church leaders, spiritual leaders are called. And he's talking to us about those who are called to be our spiritual leaders in the Lord. What does it mean to be called to serve in an office in the church? William Still, who wrote the book, The Work of the Pastor, describes the call to ministry like this. The key is the call, he says. If you are not absolutely sure or cannot come soon to an absolute assurance that God has laid his hand upon you for his work, flee it. One of our professors used to say, you will have heard this old chestnut because he speaks profound truth, no one should be a minister if he can be anything else in the world. And I've heard older retired pastors echo William Still. If you can do anything other than ministry, do it. Those of you who might feel the Spirit leading or feel that calling on your life, that's the advice for you this evening. If you feel called to the ministry and there is something else you could be doing, do it. Because if you are truly called, you won't be able to help but go into the ministry to become a minister of the Word. Just like Jonah tried to run in the opposite direction and ended up back in Nineveh. Belgic 31 explains the calling to office. We believe that ministers of the Word of God, elders and deacons, ought to be chosen to their offices by a legitimate election of the church, with prayer in the name of God, of the Lord, and in good order as the Word of God teaches. And so you have the three offices there, minister of the Word, of God, elders and deacons. They're chosen to their office by a legitimate election. And what this does is it guards against the kind of church government structure where the leaders find their own replacements. And the congregation really isn't involved in the process at all. It also guards against the other end of the spectrum where anyone and everyone who feels led can all of a sudden become a pastor or an elder or a deacon. What we have being described in 1 Thessalonians is how the church is the one who's confirming this calling. Paul is appointing those who are gifted to be these leaders when it comes to being called to ministry and being called to office. And this goes for ministers of the word, elders and deacons. We talk about both that internal call, the working of the Holy Spirit, but also the external call of the church. The internal call. A man may feel called to be the minister. And that is the Holy Spirit leading him internally. That internal call is confirmed when a church calls him, recognizing his gifts and his abilities to minister, to shepherd the congregation. And this is true for a calling to any of the offices in the church. It's a desire and a passion for the work of God's kingdom, realizing that you have the gifts and the abilities and are qualified for the office that you're considering and thinking about. And then it's God opening doors and providing opportunities for you to use those gifts and those abilities. So the internal call is confirmed with that external call. That is when the church calls you. The body of Christ, the body of believers, recognizes your gifts, your abilities, your qualifications for ministry, and calls you to serve as a minister of the word, as an elder, as a deacon. I mean, we're in this process right now, nominating our next elders and looking forward to electing them at our congregational meeting in June. This is the church confirming gifts and abilities, the internal calling being met with the external call. And that's why when we look at Article 31, the Belgic says everyone must be careful not to push himself forward improperly, but must wait for God's call, so that he may be assured of his calling and certain and sure that he is chosen by the Lord. When it comes to being elected to office, we don't run campaigns or hand out stickers, vote for so-and-so as elder this coming June. We're not pushing ourselves forward, but we're waiting for the Lord's leading and his guiding. Article 30 also mentions the equality. And this goes directly against what was happening at the time in the Roman Catholic Church when the Belgic Confession was written. It's saying how all ministers of the word are equal, completely equal when it comes to the ministers of the word. And that's in contrast to the Roman Catholic structure, which is still pretty extensive as far as a hierarchy goes. You've got the priests and then the bishops and archbishops and cardinals and popes. Well, when it comes to a Reformed understanding, it says that all of our ministers of the word, are servants of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. And they all represent the same man and what he says, so they are all considered to be equal when it comes to their authority, same power and authority no matter where they may be, no matter who they may be. And that ties in with what Paul is saying here about those who are over you, about respecting, esteeming those who are over you in the Lord. It's not a respect and it's not a esteem for who they are or where they are, but rather the work that they are doing, the office that they fill. They are representing Christ, and that's why we respect them and esteem them, because of the office that they hold, because of the work that they are called to do. This respect is because of their work, as we see in verse 13. They are representing Christ to us. They are representing His Word. And because we respect Christ, because we respect God's Word, we respect the minister of the Word, the elders who are representing Christ to us, and the deacons who do the same. And so that's the calling, first of all. Secondly, we have the respect. Paul, in our passage this evening, is telling the Thessalonian Christians and us tonight not to just acknowledge our leaders, but rather to esteem them. And this is explained using the phrase, esteem them very highly, or most highly. And the way that this word is written, it expresses the highest form of comparison possible. Now, what do I mean by that? If we were talking about various levels of respect, you have respect, and then you have a high respect, and then you have the highest level of respect. That's the one that Paul is choosing to talk about here. Consider them exceedingly high. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Hold them in the highest regard, respect them and esteem them very highly. In other words, believers must treat those who are their Christian leaders with a level of respect that is higher or greater than the respect they have for any other person or official. Now, this is pretty intense, isn't it? I mean, respect, esteem, honor, highest honor. These are pretty extreme statements. And the two questions that come to mind is, well, what does this respect look like? And how do you have this kind of respect? And the even bigger question is why? Why are we called to have this high respect and esteem for those who are over us in the Lord? I mean, in a very practical way, we know these guys. Our deacons, our elders, our minister, we know their flaws. We know their backstories. And we're now being told to have this highest esteem, this esteem them very highly. Isn't that a little excessive? We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, be at peace among yourselves. And notice how Article 31 not only reflects this biblical teaching, but is basically quoting our passage when it says, moreover, in keeping God's holy order from being violated, we say that everyone ought, as much as possible, to hold the ministers of the word and elders of the church in special esteem because of the work they do, and be at peace with them without grumbling, quarreling, or fighting. We're being called to respect our ministers and our elders. And you have what that respect looks like, and how to show this high esteem to them. What does this respect look like? What does it look like to have this esteem, to esteem them very highly? And the answer that we are given, the way that we show them this respect and this high esteem, is love. And that directly contradicts our culture's definition of respect or esteem. When we think of highly respecting someone who is in a position of authority over us, the temptation is to think of them like a boss or a dictator or a general demanding respect, doing what they say immediately without question. And love usually doesn't even come to mind. But here, as Paul is describing this high esteem, it is esteem them very highly in love. The way that we esteem our leaders is in love. And notice how that isn't that dramatically different than anything we are called to be doing as Christians. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love those who have been called to be your spiritual leaders in the Lord. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Why does Paul make love the way that we show our respect to our ministers and our elders? Maybe it's because that's one of the hardest things for us to do towards our spiritual leaders. We could think of this love that we're being called to, this love we're called to have to those who are in authority over us, in a similar way to the love and the honor of respect we have in our households and our families. Honor your father and your mother. Love your father and your mother. And now we're talking about the household of God in a similar way. And that honor, that respect, is a loving honor and respect. A loving submission to each other, ultimately in Christ. And then you have the reason why. Why should I respect my elders? Why should I respect the minister? And the reason why, or the motivation for esteeming our leaders, is ultimately because of their work. Verse 13, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. And that's our third and our final point, the work. The reason for our respect and esteem is because of the work that our leaders do. And the answer to the why do we respect them question is because of the work they are called to. Paul is describing the work of our Christian leaders in three specific ways in our passage. First, it's the work, the working. Christian leaders who work hard among you. The ministry is a life of work. The Greek word here translated as labor among you is the work of toil. It's often used, it's the same word that's used for farming in other biblical passages. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul actually uses agriculture imagery as he's describing the ministry of the word. In that situation, there was a division in the church because some follow Paul, others follow Apollos. And here's what Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. And so that puts into perspective the balance we have here. Yes, we are highly esteeming and honoring those who in the Lord are our spiritual leaders, representing Christ to us. But the bigger picture is, yes, they're planting, they're watering, but neither he who plants or waters is anything, because it's God who ultimately is the one who's giving the growth. And it's ultimately Christ who we are loving and respecting when we esteem them very highly in love. Ministers work, labor in preaching and in teaching the word, preparing sermons, visiting, celebrating communion, counseling, instructing, baptizing, marriages and funerals. It's a mental and an emotional labor, work, and toil as Paul is describing it. But the emphasis here is not the work. Paul isn't stressing the fact that ministry is hard work. He's using that as a description for the bigger point that he's making. He's talking about the work as part of the reason for our respect. This is the reason for the respect and why we have high esteem for those who are over us in the Lord. Because of the work, first of all. The work that they're called to do, the work that they're doing on behalf of the Lord for us. But secondly, the other reason is they're ruling or they're leading. They're over you in the Lord. Now, what does this mean exactly? Who are the head of or rule or care for? The phrase here, ruling over, Christian leaders are over you in the Lord. Like Hebrews explains, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. So not only are they working, but also they are the ones who are leading. And the third example we're given is they're also admonishing. They chasten, we are told. They admonish you. They provide instruction. They correct our behavior and our belief. Now, why would Paul have to clarify that we need to respect those who admonish us? And the answer to that question is probably because when we're being admonished, that's when we're tempted the most to react with disrespect. Who does he think he is anyway? He should mind his own business. Here, Paul is describing the relationship between church members and their leaders. And it's not difficult to imagine that as the leaders do their work of ruling and admonishing and leading the members of the congregation, there might be some tensions or even some bitterness. We question the elders, the ministers. Why do they think they can make that decision? And then we personally attack or disrespect them without giving them the benefit of the doubt. Or we forget that these are the men whom God has called through the church to do this work, and that they are, that we are told to lovingly respect them because of the work that they are doing. Now, just to give us the balanced perspective here, this doesn't mean for one second that these men are perfect or that they don't make mistakes. Because they do. We do. And it doesn't mean that as members we're not allowed to have questions. Because we're not talking about a dictatorship here. We're talking about loving servant leadership. What's the attitude of our hearts? Are we lovingly submitting to those whom God, in his infinite wisdom, has placed in our lives to lead us and encourage us? Or is the attitude of our heart in a different place? Verse 13 ends with a call to live in peace with each other. Paul might even have a specific example in mind as he gives the instruction and then says, be at peace among yourselves. Be at peace with each other. Be at peace with them without grumbling, quarreling, or fighting. Everything that Paul has taught us about church leadership and membership needs to be applied with this biblical balance, you could say. Leaders are to oversee, lovingly lead, but not dominate, dictate, stifle. Authority is to be in the Lord, not in the flesh. Church members are to respect their elders and ministers and not, like 1 Corinthians' problem, worship them. Christians are to obey and follow their leaders, but leaders are to teach and make decisions in keeping with God's word, in submission and answering to Christ, who is the head of the church. Members are to love church leaders, not so much because of their gifts, because of the work they are doing on Christ's behalf. And the need for this balance and the difficulty in achieving it should convince each one of us of the need that we have to pray both for ourselves, but also for our church as well. Look at what Paul calls, verse 25, brothers, pray for us. And that plea doesn't change today. Be in prayer for yourself, for your church, for your leaders. And no matter how poorly we may succeed in achieving these instructions here, this biblical standard of church leadership and membership, we should always love the church. John MacArthur writes, as we conclude this evening, "The church is the most blessed institution on earth, the only one built by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the only institution he promised to eternally bless, and the one about which he declared the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And for that reason, in response to our relationship through faith with Jesus Christ, we treasure the church, we pray for the church, and we unite together in the church for worship and the work that we are called to do, ultimately for God's glory, to bring God glory to Christ and the gospel of salvation to the world. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you will strengthen us as your bride, as the church, that you will call and equip the leaders that we need to be Christ to us, to love us. And that as members, we will love them, ultimately loving you, holding them in esteem because of the work that they are doing. And through it all, Lord, as your church, we will bring you the honor and the glory as we proclaim the gospel of salvation to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.